Let's pray. God, open our hearts and our minds as we seek you in your word right now. Father, teach us your ways, your truth. We need you. Because our lives, a lot of time, get wrapped up in us, what we want in our ways. Father, teach us yours. In your name I pray. Amen. When Martin, is that me? We love technology. Yeah, when Martin found out he was going to go to Iowa, he said, you know, I need you to preach, but you can't have any of 1 Thessalonians. So you're giving me a week and a half to prepare a sermon, you know, but as I prayed, I just really felt God laying something on my heart, and a lot of it's just wrapped in my story. I'm the youngest of 4 kids, so that explains a little bit of why I am the way I am. How many oldest kids do we have in here? Yeah, you hate me. Because I did get away with everything. I have 2 older brothers, older sister, and my oldest brother's 10 years older than me, so you know, by the time I was at an age where my dad could start talking to us about the Lord, we were just at such different stages that it made any family type of devotions really hard. But my dad was really good. My dad was a pastor, and he pastored 2 churches when I lived with them growing up, and he would always do these funny things. He would do these, like, here's the verse for the day. So we'd be riding to school, and he'd be quoting this verse that he memorized that morning. And, you know, as a kid, you know, growing up around it, it was just kind of like, oh, here we go again. You know, and being a pastor's kid, we were at church all the time. And back then, it was, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights. You know, so we were at church all the time. I have some really fond memories, especially of the church that I grew up in Buffalo. I was at that church till I was 16, and it was just a great old church with all these like back hallways that we would run around, and you know, but you know, in a Baptist church, you're not supposed to run in the church because that's where God lives. And so I got in trouble a couple times for running. The baptismal was sweet. Like growing up, I always wanted to fill it up and swim in it because it was ginormous. You know, but that wouldn't have gone over real well. You know, there was also times where I got in trouble, and I know that's surprising. I remember one time I was when children were released, like we do here, and we went downstairs and went to the children's church area, and the teacher, I did something, and I don't remember what I did, but Dave, the teacher, grabbed me by my arm, took me up 2 flights of stairs, whipped open the sanctuary door. My dad's preaching, and like all of a sudden he stops, and I get thrown into the pew because we had pews then, and like everyone's staring at me. It was a really formative experience for me. It was really helpful in my development. In fact, the funny thing is, I was talking to my dad about this, and he's like, "What teacher was that?" And I said it, and he's like, "Wow, the interesting thing is your mom was teaching downstairs too. Why didn't he just take you into your mom? That would have been much nicer, less embarrassing." But, you know, growing up in the church, as I thought about it, you know, I just started thinking through all the sermons that I've heard. You know, when I was 16, we moved to Grand Rapids, and I started going to church on my own, and my parents' requirement was I go once on Sunday, and I ended up usually going twice. You know, so you have, you know, your 2 Sunday sermons, you know, all growing up, and then in high school, the 2 Sunday sermons, and then you think of all the youth group lessons that I got, then any personal study that I did, or any sermons that I would have listened to, you know, and then when I graduated high school, I started leading a college Bible study, and so not only am I getting the sermons, but I'm preparing a lesson, and then when I transitioned into youth ministry with a buddy of mine, you know, him and I were leading this youth group, and the lessons that we would teach there, then I went to Bible college, or Bible school, New Tribes Bible Institute. So 2 years of class, constantly going through scripture, and then going to church, and then doing my undergrad at Lancaster Bible College, and being a part-time youth pastor during that time, for, like, and then being here for 13 years. Like, think of all the sermons, all the content that I've had. So let's put it in perspective. So if I listen to one sermon a Sunday from age 7 till today, I would have heard 1,248 sermons if I only went to church 80% of the time. Like, that's a lot of content. Like, how many of you guys grew up in the church? Okay, so a significant portion of you. How many of you throughout the week will listen to a sermon, either a podcast or on TV or on the radio? You listen to sermons in some fashion or some biblical teaching throughout the week. Okay, how many of you listen to Christian music and you just hear lots of different... So we get content left and right. And as I thought about just the content that I've heard over my life, it always brings back a passage in Scripture for me. And it always sits there. And it's James 1:25. And anyone who knows me, James is one of my favorite books. James is a mentor of mine. He has taught me a ton. I'm just reading over and over and over again. But James 1:25, turn with me there. James 1:25. It says this, "But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." I want to read it in the NASB too, just because I really like the phrase that how the NASB translates it. "But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man or woman will be blessed in what they do." So it's not being a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. Not a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. And when you think of all the content that we've been given throughout our life, asking the question, am I a forgetful hearer or an effectual doer, I think is a convicting thing for me. You know, this passage ends with, you know, if this person does these things in this passage, they will be blessed. And blessed, you know, in our culture has a weird connotation. We think blessed means I'm going to be financially taken care of, or I'm not going to get sick, or I'm going to get healed of everything. And that's not what's talked about here. The word blessed here is talking about being conformed into the image of Jesus and the blessing that that gives you. That becoming like Jesus, like we were intended to be, is the blessing that we will get. So what is it? So how do we get blessed? What does this passage say that we have to do in order to be blessed? And the first thing is we look intently. We look intently. The word intently carries the idea of there's an intensity at which we search out the Scriptures. An example that is given is when John is told that Jesus had risen from the dead and the tomb is empty, and so he runs to the tomb and he gets down and he intently stares in, staring and looking for Jesus. So the blessed person, they stare and intently are looking for Jesus. They're staring and intently looking at the law that gives freedom. And when you hear the word law, a lot of times it just carries the idea of it's the Ten Commandments, it's the Old Testament. No. The law here is the summation of all that God had taught throughout Scripture, throughout the Old and New Testament. Jesus summarized the law in loving God and loving others. So it's the summation of that. So the law that gives freedom. See, a lot of times the Old Testament, the Jews would follow the law and it would be bondage for them. And so when James, who is writing to a Jewish congregation that's spread abroad, they would understand this. And he's saying it's the law that gives freedom. And the reason that it gives freedom is because when you put your faith and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, you seek to live in obedience to him. And the law of freedom, when we live in obedience, when we look at his law and we live out his law, not because it's our, it gives us righteousness, but because we are righteous, because of what Jesus has done in us, I will live out in obedience what God has called me to live. I live in freedom of sin, in shame, in bondage. Because if we're seeking to get righteous based on what we've done, that is bondage. But when we see that our righteousness comes from Jesus and we live in obedience to him, it leads to liberty, it leads to freedom. Because it's not about our righteousness, it's about our love for him. And I'm no longer in bondage to my past, no longer in bondage to what Satan tries to hold over me. Because I'm free because of what Jesus did. And see, when we intently search out Scripture and when we focus and we search for Jesus, we will be blessed. So it starts with us searching intently. The second is, though, is it's not a one-time thing. It's not a one-time thing. It's not a once-a-week thing. It's not a sometimes thing. See, I think a lot of times, as believers, we feel disconnected from God. We feel separated from God, and God is we feel like, God, where are you? I'm trying to connect with you. And I think a lot of the issue is we don't intently look for him. Now, I had a roommate in Bible college who he would always wear cargo pants or cargo shorts, and he always had one of these little pocket Bibles, and he put it in his pocket, and every day when he had downtime, he would open it up and he'd be reading, and like, we were at a picnic. I look over, and he's sitting by himself reading his Bible. We're in the gym. He's in between games. He's reading his Bible. And I'm not saying that that's what it looks like. Now, that wouldn't be a bad idea. But I think what it looks like is what's talked about in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. And it's intently searching it and thinking about it, meditating on it, pushing it through the fabric of your life, the fabric of your mind, so that when you're standing, when you're sitting, when you're walking, when you're at work, we're pressing through. What am I learning? What is the Lord teaching me today? So as I intently look for him, and as I intently search for him, I'm processing through it in my life, and I'm pressing through it, and I'm meditating day and night. And I'm like a tree that's planted by water, and I produce fruit in season because I'm searching, I'm intently looking, and I'm pressing it through the whole of my life. It's not a one-time thing, but it's a constant thing. And it's a thinking through all the content that we've been given throughout the week, through the different Bible studies we do, through the sermons we hear, through the conversations that we have about God, through the songs that we hear on the radio, through the snippets, of content that we get, you know, on the radio. Are we meditating day and night? Is it a one-time thing, or is it a constant thing in our life? So we need to look intently. It's not a one-time thing. The third is that they were remembering what they've learned. They're remembering what they learned. This is huge. How many of us forget what was talked about on Sunday by Sunday afternoon? See, the blessed person, they intently search. They intently look. The blessed person, they let it press through their life, and they remember what they've learned. And this can be really hard because we're all wired differently. Some of us, having someone sit up here and talk to you, you can take notes and you can write, and this is how you learn. Some of you are like, when is he going to be done? Because I'd rather sing. Some of you are like, really, do we have to sit here every Sunday? And I'd rather just go in my home, invite a couple friends over, and let's just talk life. We all learn differently. And a lot of it's understanding how you learn and what you need to do in order to remember what's being taught to you. You almost heard what's being talked about. what's being... all right. What you have to do in order to learn. You know, and I love when our community groups gets together. We're doing Financial Peace Universe right now, so there's a little bit of a hiatus from this, but I love when we would talk through the sermons, and you would kind of see how people think through it. Shauna Essman would always come with her notes, and she would read through her notes, and it's just so much fun to be able to process what people are learning. And that's what we need to do, is we need to figure out how we learn so that we can remember. But it's not just about remembering. It's about putting knowledge into action. Not just a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. Not just a forgetful hearer, remember what you've learned, but it's not about thinking about, oh, I'm gonna learn. Like, I'm going to remember this, but it's putting into action what you've learned. The term effectual doer is one that I've constantly thought about as an adult. Sorry, I got to stand for this one. What this means is I'm taking what I'm learning in the scriptures and I'm allowing it to change me. It carries the idea of metamorphosis. It's the idea of, you know, when the caterpillar gets in the cocoon and starts to change. And so as I intently look at scripture, as I intently search for Jesus, as I press through and I think about what he's teaching me, as I remember what he's learning and I put into action, God is changing my reaction and how I interact with people. I'm being transformed and conformed to the image of Jesus. So I become blessed because God is changing me from the inside out, and I'm becoming like I was created to be, like Jesus. An effectual doer searches for Jesus. I always think of the passage that talks about the man who was digging for treasure and he found it. He buried it again and he sold everything he had because he had to get that treasure. Are we searching intently for Jesus? But it's not just about the content. It's about, are we pressing through what we're learning? Are we remembering and are we putting into action what we've learned? See, we live in America. We have so much information. We have information overload. We get so much information that we can't even remember the information that we get throughout the week because there's so much. And to be an effectual doer, it's pressing in and saying, how is God changing my life? How do I use Sundays as a catalyst in my life to propel me towards Christ? See, this isn't about coming and sitting and singing and leaving. This is about God transforming us and using this as a catalytic event in our life to propel us towards Jesus. so that we can be not just forgetful hearers, but effectual doers. So the question is, how are we doing at being an effectual doer? And see, the thing is part of being an effectual doer is recognizing that Jesus does the work. Like, I am submitting to him, and I'm submitting to what he wants to do in my life, and I'm choosing to follow him. I'm choosing to live in obedience, knowing that he's going to do a great work in me. How are we doing at not just being a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer? And as we process through this last Tuesday at staff meeting, my heart was, how are we doing at communicating to you guys? What are you guys hearing from us? Because again, we hear stuff all the time, but we also talk a lot. We give lots of content. So the question I have is what are you hearing from us? And so I want to have a little bit of an interactive time, and I see that I have a couple questions. But I want to start this interactive time with, based on the last two months, what are you hearing from Martin, myself, and Nate about what Elam is about? So over the last 2 months, what are you hearing that Elam is about? This is where you raise your hand and we have an interaction. All right.
We're just about making disciples, followers of Christ, and bringing others to know Christ.
Okay.
I would say I've heard about building a stronger personal relationship with you and God, but then also within your family with the marriage series and then the discipleship series. So building a better us so that we can go into our community.
Okay. Matt.
Faith and community.
Okay. What are you hearing that Elam is about over the last 2 months?
You interviewed my sister-in-law, who is a full-time missions person, but you also keep reminding us that we are also to do God's work and be missionaries to our community.
Okay.
Well, since I've been coming here, I've learned how to be a better listener when my wife speaks to me instead of and trying to apply that on a daily basis.
Yeah. Amen. Absolutely. What is Elam about based on what you've heard over the last 2 months? Can anyone say what our mission is? You walk past it every time you walk in this building. Oh. Hold on. Yeah. Carrie, and then Stan. Carrie.
Is it know, grow, and go?
That's part of it, but yeah, okay.
South Hill and beyond?
Yeah. Go ahead. Or, well, Stan can. Okay, all right. Sure.
I kind of cheating, though.
You are.
You didn't tell us you were giving us a pop quiz. Nobody studied. I can't?
You're staff.
Stan, you're up, man.
No, Stan's been wrestling with us for years over. Can anyone say what our mission is?
Oh.
All right. Matt?
We exist as a place of, as an oasis of rest and renewal.
Okay.
Yeah?
An oasis for renewal with God and one another. And as
an
oasis,
if I had a cookie, I'd give it to you.
How have we defined a disciple? How have we defined a disciple? We have said a disciple is this. What did we say a disciple is? Okay, someone who finishes the race. You've been through a lot of transitions. All right. How have we defined a disciple?
Follower of Christ.
A follower of Christ, yep. And I would add one word to it. A passionate follower of Christ. Tim, you're awesome. So a disciple is, as an Oasis, we want to nurture passionate followers of Jesus who know God, grow together in Christ, go and serve Southfield and beyond. So what does that mean? What have we been calling you to do with that information? Okay, step out in faith. What else? What's that? Enter the mission field. How? Okay. Okay. So lifestyle, evangelism, friendship. Someone said something over here. Yeah, Beth. Where's the mic, Nate?
I can't move that.
Nate. Okay, this is funny. This reminded me when Nate was in high school or junior high, he was on the basketball team, and his dad would say he'd be in the middle of a game and he'd become spectator at half court. And that's what he just did, is he was just like, I can't do this. All right, Beth Sue.
I was going to say to be authentic followers of Jesus Christ who tell our story, to make friendships, to live in each other's lives, mm-hmm. and then go and beyond our church and serve Southfield.
Yeah.
And beyond.
Yeah, it's interesting because we were just at a conference this last weekend for the Pacific Northwest District of the Evangelical Free Church. And so there's eight of us there. And I love the metric that how he measured success in his church. And how he measured success is he measured it by those who had a hand reaching back, who were being, their lives were being spoken into by someone else. They were reaching back. They had a Paul in their life. But then they also had a Timothy that they were reaching forward, someone that they were discipling. So they had a two-handed reaching back and reaching forward. And just talking about how being an effectual doer for us is us getting outside of ourselves and saying, who's in my sphere of influence? Who do I live life with on a consistent, on a regular basis that I can start to share Jesus with, whether they know him or not? The person, the coworker that I'm with 40 hours a week, Bill and I were just talking about this, that he's got the same guy that he works with every day, 40 hours a week, and he's just starting asking questions to Bill, and Bill's like, how come I never thought of this guy as someone I can reach out and disciple? Like, he's not adding anything new. He's under the car with this guy, whether or not he wants to be a disciple or not. Like, he's not adding a new relationship. It's what he's doing as he goes, the life that he has. And see, that's what we're calling us to, is who are we reaching out to? Who are we? Who's the name? Who's the person that we've allowed to speak into our life? You know, Stan has his group of guys that they've been meeting together for a couple years now, and Stan are asking the question, who are you guys reaching out to? Like, we've come together, they've come together, now who are they stepping out with? I'm asking my youth leaders every week, what students are you meeting with? Because it's not about this Sunday event. This Sunday event is a catalyst that is hopefully helping you grow closer to Jesus. Helping you be an effectual doer, saying, okay, here's the response I need to have. All right, hold on. There's a question. How do you teach your kids to love God and trust in God when you weren't raised in the church and you're afraid you can't answer questions they might have? The great thing is you're not alone. When your kids ask you questions, one of the best answers you can give them is, I don't know, but let's figure this out together. Hey, let's go talk to my community group leader. Let's go talk to Pastor Nate. Let's go talk to Pastor Martin. Let's go talk to Pastor Brent. Oh, let's go look at what the Bible says. You don't have to have the answers. I grew up in the church, and I promise you, I don't have the answers that my kids ask all the time. But we know where to find them. And that's why we talk all the time about community and getting involved in each other's lives and studying Scripture together and letting it press through your life. That's why we have sermons. That's why we have community groups. That's why we have affinity groups, so that we can press through the Scriptures together and we can help each other on that journey. Larry posted an article this week, actually yesterday, and it's an interesting article that talks about spirituality within the U.S. 17% of the U.S. population considers themselves evangelical. In Washington, less than 1% of them live in Washington. Like, less than 1% of the 17% in the U.S., most of them are in Tennessee, which was interesting. not only that, the second largest group, and you can tell me if I'm wrong, Larry, the second largest group was that of the unaffiliated, which was 33%. Yeah. The biggest amount of people in the state of Washington, they're unaffiliated religiously. Like, one-third of the people in Washington consider themselves unaffiliated. So, like, when we talk about making disciples, sharing Jesus with others, like, who should we talk to? How do we, like, look at your neighbor. Like, most likely, they don't know Jesus. And if they do, look to the other side. Oh, and if they do, look across the street. Oh, and if they do, like, go to work. There's so many people who don't know Jesus. And we want to be an oasis. We want to be an oasis for renewal with God and one another, that where we come together. And this is a safe place where you to just connect with God. But it's not about staying here. It's about us going and making disciples. Stan?
If you're putting ministry, if you don't know the mission, that was just astounding. Mm-hmm. How many of us, we don't know the mission, but we're involved in ministry? Raise your hand if you're involved in ministry in this place. Yeah. If you do not know the mission, the why, yeah, of ministry, why are you in ministry? It points back to the motive of your heart. Mm-hmm. And you've got to ask yourself that. And this ties into something that is so huge and so big. It's outside of ourselves. Once we grasp hold of that, that will spur us on to do ministry into the name of Jesus and His glory. And there is a vast sea of lost people out there. Yeah. And we need to remember that. Yep. And the discipleship making piece that's tied into the EFCA vision, this is phenomenal. This is amazing. And we need to grasp hold of this. The EFCA is praying. Now, I'll read it word for word so I don't mess it up. That we are praying that God will raise up 1 million disciple makers, impacting millions with the gospel and transforming entire cities and regions globally. Do you want to be a part of that?
Yeah. Yeah. And we need to do a good job as a pastoral staff of helping us understand where we're headed. And this is why we're having this service today. It's because we want to make sure that we all understand where we're headed. And together, we're going to figure out what this disciple-making piece looks like and how do we reach our neighbors. And it starts with you asking the question, who? Who can I share Jesus with that doesn't know Him? Is it the guy I'm under the truck with every week? Is it the guy that I carpool with every week? Is it my neighbor that I talk to when we garden? Is it my kids, friends, when they're over just hanging out? The question is the who. Because to be effectual doer has to remember that people matter to Jesus. He came down to this earth, lived for 33 years with people, because people matter. And people are who he has chosen to use to bring his message. And there's no plan B. We are his mouthpiece. An effectual doer. Are we an effectual doer? Are we looking intently? Are we studying Scripture? Are we looking intently for Jesus? Are we letting it press through who we are, remembering what we've learned? And are we putting it into action? And what we're calling all of us to, me included, is who? Who are you? Whose life are you speaking into? Intentionally. And who are you allowing to speak into your life? Intentionally. Let's pray. God, I'm constantly convicted. Constantly convicted by your Spirit. Am I taking what I know and passing it on? Take time now on your own. You know what this has stirred up in your heart. It could be bad feelings, it could be good feelings. Just ask God to give you one takeaway. What is one takeaway for you? I'm not down on us at all. In fact, I'm encouraged. Because I see people reaching out to others. And I get to see the stories. We get to hear the stories of how God is using Elam in people's lives. So I don't want you to walk out discouraged. What I want to encourage you with is we're all figuring this out together. And we do need to invest in others. Like, that needs to be a priority. But don't walk out feeling like, oh, I'm a failure. No, because our God is greater. We have a great God on our side. And if you're not sure what this looks like, you're like, I just don't know how to start or don't know what to do, ask the question. Come talk to me. Talk to Martin. Talk to Nate. Talk to Stan. Talk to any of the elders. We're asking the question of us. Who are we investing in? Like, we ask that at staff meeting. So this isn't just something I come up to you and I say, hey, who are you meeting? Like, we are asking us. At the elder meeting this last week, we asked the question to the elders, who are you meeting with? Because this is what we are about. We are about being an oasis for renewal with God and one another. And as an oasis, we want to nurture passionate followers of Jesus who know God, grow together in Christ, and go and serve South Hill and beyond. That's what we want to be about. So we believe God has put Elam on South Hill for. And if you don't have someone that you're speaking into their life and you're not sure who to do, who to talk to, I'd love to process that with you. And if you are speaking into someone's life, I'd love to hear that story of how God is using you. Because it encourages me. So our heart is that we would be in each other's lives, pointing each other to Jesus. That we'd be effectual doers, knowing that God does the work in us and he calls us to surrender and let him use us. That's what we're about. God, we are thankful that you work in us, both to will and to do for your good pleasure. Thank you that we have your example. choosing 12. And then within those 12, having 3. Throughout your Gospels, we get to see how you are actively involved in people's lives. Lord, give us the names of the who that we can speak into their lives and share what you've been doing in ours. Lord, for those of us who need encouragement, Father, encourage our hearts. Father, for those of us who need conviction, let your Spirit work in us and convict us. Father, for those of us who feel alone, put someone in our life, that will point us to you. But in all of life, help us to bring glory and honor to your name. Because that's what this life is about. It's about you. To live is Christ. To die is gain. In your name I pray. Amen.